New to us, my name is David Zinn. I'm one of our teaching elders, and it's my privilege to generally speak monthly. We've just finished a study in Judges, and we embark today on a new study that you'll hear about in just a moment. Recently, a friend, a court reporter — I take a lot of depositions in my line of work — but a court reporter with whom I often work told me she was studying a book of the Bible. She asked, and she's a mature believer, she asked me what approach I use to study the Bible. I told her I was taught to take a section of Scripture, to observe what the passage said, look at the words and see what they're saying, ask the who, what, when, where, how kinds of questions. Once you've gone through that process, then to begin to look at what the passage means. How do you interpret the words? And then finally, how do you apply what you've just studied to life? What's it saying about how we are to live? As most of you know, that's called inductive Bible study. Observation, interpretation, application, and I would add to that frequently correlation, as you relate other relevant passages to the one you're studying. Jim Soberry, I'll tell you that the book she was studying was Leviticus. Jim is sort of our resident Leviticus scholar. If you were here last week for the study in Acts 2, the first 13 verses there, Jerry gave us a little example of that. Remember how, as he began, he looked at the pronouns, the plural pronouns they and them, and then looked for the antecedent noun. In other words, what did they refer back to? What had preceded them? He showed us what the text said before he began to take us into what the text meant and ultimately how it is to be applied in our lives. What I did not mention to my friend that day, and something I think we sometimes overlook in the study of the Word, was the need to read the book. Obviously, if you undertake the study of Leviticus or any other book of Scripture, you will read the book as you study through it. That's not what I'm talking about. That certainly occurs, but that's not what I want to emphasize this morning. We need to read through the book from 1:1 to the end to get the flow, to get the feel, before we have all the particulars, and then even as we get and complete the particulars. Today we have the privilege of beginning a study in the book of Ruth. Ruth is pretty short. You'll have the opportunity to get the flow and the feel of this book as we begin our study. But I want to first give us some basic background, some context, if you will, for the book of Ruth. As we begin to think about this, one question we might first ask, just as you flip your scriptures open, is where is the book of Ruth located in the canon? It's short, so it's easy to miss. But it follows Judges. Wonder why it follows Judges in the arrangement of the canon. Well, we get kind of a clue in Ruth 1:1 because we're told that the events recorded in the book of Ruth took place during the period of time that the judges governed Israel. So we know the time frame of the book. It comes right after Judges, and really it ties and meshes very well with Judges because both were occurring at the same time. We already know a good deal, don't we, about the book of Judges. We know the spirituality of the nation of Israel during the period of Judges was dark. It was a dark time. The nation was apostate. It turned away from God. The nation of Israel in the land, remember Joshua led them in the land. The nation of Israel in the land wanted to live like the Canaanites. God had directed them to drive out of the land. And God directed them that way for that very reason. If they were allowed to be there, that would be a temptation to them to adopt their practices and turn from Him. And you remember the cycle in Judges that we looked at. Once we have the sin of the nation and the nation turns from God, then God brings discipline, brings judgment upon the nation. That's painful. And that results in the nation turning to Him and crying out to Him for a deliverer. And then God would raise up a deliverer. We know at that time as a judge. Well, the book of Ruth, I believe, begins when Israel was experiencing God's judgment. Ruth 1:1 also tells us that there was a famine in Israel when these events began to unfold. That sounds much like God's disciplining hand on the nation of Israel. And although the book of Ruth and the characters of Ruth lived during the time of the judges, they are a welcome contrast to what we saw in much of Judges during our study. Out of that time of spiritual darkness emerged three people who stand in contrast to others of their day. They are Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz, our three primary characters in the book of Ruth. These three people were ordinary by the standards of their day. They were not officials of their time, had no special recollection. Nothing stood out about them. Naomi had a husband. She had two sons. Ruth was a young woman. Ruth was from Moab. She married one of Naomi's sons. Boaz was from Bethlehem. Boaz was an aging bachelor. He apparently had never married, and he was a successful farmer in the Bethlehem region. As Ruth unfolds, you'll see that Naomi is actually the central figure in the narrative of Ruth. I say that because every character in Ruth relates to Naomi in one way or another. Ruth is Naomi's daughter-in-law and is the person for whom the book is named. And Ruth has great significance in the book, as we'll see. And Boaz was a relative of Naomi's by marriage. As I referenced, Ruth was not an Israelite. She was from Moab. It might interest you to know that only two women in Scripture have books named after them: Esther, a Jew, and Ruth, a non-Jew. Let that sink in just a moment. In the Old Testament Scriptures, there is a book named for a non-Jew. It's Ruth. It's Ruth, the Moabite woman. Theologically, as we look at Ruth, I would suggest to you the main point is the godly attribute of Hesed, that wonderful Hebrew word that underlies so much of this narrative. Hesed characterized how Ruth dealt with her mother-in-law. God showed Naomi and her family Hesed. Stated succinctly, Hesed is that word that sometimes is translated kindly in your translations, such as the New American Standard. One word doesn't do it justice. It's a much broader word than that. Hesed is that loyal love, that love which is part of a covenant type of commitment that's made to another. It encompasses kindness and compassion that's extended to someone else without any expectation in return. We have a New Testament word that's not far from that, don't we? The third main figure in this narrative is Boaz. You're going to see that Boaz was a godly man. Boaz lived out his faith, and he demonstrated the quality of Hesed in his life toward both Ruth and Naomi. This is not an account of perfect people in the period of the judges, but it is an account of people whose hearts were turned toward God and reflected his character, or desired to reflect his character. As I said, our narrative will unfold around the life of Naomi. She was an Israelite. She too was from Bethlehem and the tribe of Judah. You may be interested to know that the word Naomi, the name, means pleasant or sweetness. Naomi, however, will see her life move from a place of fullness and blessing to a place of emptiness. And the emptiness in Naomi's life will come through circumstances that are as painful as you can imagine. They're crushing. In her pain, Naomi will cry out to God, blaming him for her circumstances. And she'll want to change her name to a name that speaks of the bitterness that she feels because of her circumstances. From her perspective, life was never supposed to work out like it did for Naomi. How many of us can look at life and say, it wasn't supposed to be this way. Wasn't supposed to walk this path. I don't like where this is. What do you do when the proverbial rug is jerked out from under your feet and that you hold most dear is torn away? How do you continue to trust a God who either caused or allowed such painful circumstances to arise? If you've not been there, likely you will. And you'll identify with Naomi. Yet through the pain and the bitterness that she struggled with, when she thought God had completely turned away from her, the sovereign hand of God, you will see, was at work in her life. His loyal love was tangibly expressed through the life of Ruth to her. Ruth was God's gift to Naomi. Not sure she recognized it at first, but it clearly was, and she saw it. And as the account unfolds, Boaz will appear, and you'll see God working through the life of Boaz to bring great blessing to Naomi and to her family as time goes on. In past days, Jerry has taught us that there are two things that are most important to people in life. One is the desire to be loved. And the other, the desire to be significant, to have meaning or have purpose. You're going to see as this unfolds around the life of Naomi, the love of God, the loyal love of God expressed. And you're going to see the significance as God does something that was never imagined or conceived when this account begins. One writer has observed that the book of Ruth shows the hidden hand of God. You don't see it mentioned overtly, but it's more in a hidden way expressed in the lives of God's people. He accomplishes his purposes through the lives of people who are devoted to him. Are you ready for Ruth? And something a little different today. We're going to read the entire book of Ruth. Now, don't panic. It's not quite 11:15. There are 1,294 words. I read that. I didn't count them. In the book of Ruth. But it occurred to me that it might be good for us to hear from Ruth 1:1 to Ruth 4:22. Start to finish. Let's get the flow. Let's get the feel. Let's observe these main characters as God interacts with them as he unfolds this account we know as the book of Ruth. I've asked Sue Errico to come read to us from the book of Ruth. We're going to dim the lights so you can focus on the spoken word, which will be the written word, may I add, the inspired word of God that you'll hear this morning. Come ahead, Sue.
Can you hear me? Does this work? Thanks. Now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereft of her two children and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So she departed from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal with you in loving loyalty, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, but we will surely return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I had hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. For where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned with her, and with her Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "May the Lord be with you." And they said to him, "May the Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" The servant in charge of the reapers replied, "She's the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' Thus she came and has remained from morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go and glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. And when you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I'm a foreigner?" Boaz replied to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me. And how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know, may the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. When she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servants, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her. Also, you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took it and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. Her mother-in-law then said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The name of the man who I worked with today is Boaz." Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his loyal love to the living and to the dead." Again, Naomi said to her, "The man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "Furthermore, he said to me, 'You should stay close to my servants until they have finished all of the harvest.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go with his maids so that others do not fall upon you in the field." So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Now is not Boaz our kinsman with whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do. So she said to her, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came secretly and uncovered his feet and laid down. It happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." Then he said, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last expression of loyal love to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. Now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good. Let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you, as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning and rose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Again he said, "Give me the cloak that is on you and hold it." So she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did it go, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done for her. She said, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, 'Do not go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then she said, "Wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he has settled it today." Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the close relative of Boaz spoke, of whom Boaz spoke, was passing by. So he said, "Turn aside, friend, and sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. He took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the closest relative, "Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, 'Buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you.'" And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "On the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased for his inheritance." The closest relative said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and exchange of land to confirm any matter. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another, and this was the manner of attestation in Israel. So the closest relative said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself." And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today." All the people who were in the court and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel, and may you achieve wealth in Ephratah and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her. And the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today. And may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron, and to Hezron was born Ram, and to Ram, Amminadab, and to Amminadab was born Nahshon, and to Nahshon, Salmon, and to Salmon was born Boaz, and to Boaz, Obed, and to Obed was born Jesse, and to Jesse, David.
Sorry about that. You feel like God is crushing you without reason or purpose, and life moves from a place where you believed there was fullness to a place of emptiness. And it hurts. And it's hard to accept at that point that God is sovereignly working even in that emptiness to accomplish his purposes in your life and in the lives of others. Ruth had great compassion for her mother-in-law, Naomi. She became God's representative, I would say, in Naomi's life. She was what Naomi needed to get through the emptiness that Naomi had and was such a blessing to Naomi. She declared her loyal love to Naomi. You heard that proclamation as it was read to you. In the very end, her declaration of faith, and your God shall be my God. That was Ruth's great pronouncement of faith. And then we have two women living together, poor. Naomi had to sell her property because she was a poor woman. Ruth went out to glean because they were poor. They had no real resources. And God raised up Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, the godly man, the older man who had no wife, who had no heirs, and was blessed by the presence of Ruth and honored her, and then was willing to be the redeemer for the land of Elimelech, Naomi's husband, and ultimately the husband of Ruth and the father of their son, Obed. This Moabite woman, who would have thought when all this began to unfold in Moab that God would choose her to be not only the grandmother of David, or maybe it's great-grandmother of David, but also an ancestor of our Lord Jesus Christ. What an honor. Talk about significance and purpose in life as God in his sovereignty takes what appears to be just the worst life can bring and builds out of that examples of his faithfulness, his love, and then his plan and purpose in the lives of those who are committed to him. It's a great narrative. It's now time to take it apart a little bit at a time. We've seen the flow. We've gotten the idea of what this narrative is about. We've been refreshed as to who the main characters are. We've had a look. We've seen the hand of God. I would just say in closing today that if you feel like you're living in that place of emptiness, be encouraged that God is still sovereign. God works when we can't see it. That's faith. We have to trust Him that when we're there, He's still working. And His loyal love will be demonstrated to us, and His purpose will be as well. And that our lives still have significance, even though they don't feel it at the time. Great account of that. I hope it encourages your heart. Pray with me as we close this time. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for us getting just to hear it read this morning, that we can sit back and just listen to what you have provided to us here and hear this account and see your hand working through it in so many different ways, Father. I pray you encourage our hearts that are Naomi-like experiences, Father, that can be so utterly painful, still do not escape your notice and are not outside your plan for us and for others. Thank you for reminding us, Father, of your faithfulness and of how you work and do things we would never have imagined could possibly have come from such an empty time. Imprint that on our hearts and minds today, Father, I pray, as it teaches us of you, to whom we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.